Page 304. While traveling through this world so I'm on my way to glory land. I might turn back for some tomorrow. I'm tired of seeing our change. I don't wanna go, I don't wanna go back to Jesus.
Yes, I do.
I will, yes, I will. I want my mind on my blessed. I don't wanna go, I don't wanna go back to that danger. I don't wanna see this body war. I don't wanna go back to that old man. I need my way, I need some peace of mind. And finally, I need to end the shame. I'm on the best of all the world I love. He promised me this blessing. I'm coming back.
Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I want you to take some time to us look at this passage, and we'll relate other passages to it. But as man is made in the image and the likeness of God, to take dominion, to subdue, and is blessed by God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The thing that man's duty is to do by doing these things, in doing these things, is to glorify God. We are created for the glory of God. We are not here with a base purpose in life of solely to survive. We are not here with the base purpose in life solely to enjoy ourselves with no regard to anyone and or anything else in existence. There's a high purpose for us, so that our joy is found in a higher place than simply what is here and who is here. And when we speak about the glory of God, remember, we're speaking according to Scripture about His majesty, His excellence, His character, His beauty. It's His exalted state of goodness and overflowing, unlimited gladness that should be attractive to us as we see Him in Christ, as Christ reveals Him to us in the gospel. And we've seen that 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that God makes known to us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, that the gospel is the good news that God is indeed gloriously beautiful and eternally happy. And that overflows to us. And then we think about giving glory to God. It's not that we're making Him more glorious than He is. Honestly, in many ways, if you even begin to think about giving glory, just in any aspect in life, anything in this life actually cannot be given glory, generally speaking, if it does not already have glorious characteristics about it, if you just stop and think about it. That's why it angers us at times, or disappoints us at times, or disgusts us perhaps at times, to see inglorious people given honor. There are certain people who are placed in positions of prominence, and they are exalted, they are lifted up, they are held up as role models. And we look at them and say, they don't deserve that. And so while they're given glory in the sense of being given honor, you can't make them honorable, can you? We've all heard the saying about putting lipstick on a pig. Well, it doesn't make the pig any better, does it? Does it? And so sometimes, if you think about giving glory in that way, well, you really can't give glory in that way. Because even Peter, in God's Word, spoke of the hog returning to what? Her wallowing in the mire. She just goes back to the mud and everything else that she has mixed in there. You can clean her up, put a pretty little bow on her tail, and whatever you want to do, but hogs are going to do hoggish things, and you can't make them any more honorable than they are by nature. So when you speak about giving God glory, it's not that we give to Him something that He doesn't have, but it's that we speak honorably of what He already is and has. Psalm 29 once again says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So to give God the glory that is due to His name means He deserves honor because He is already honorable. He deserves to be glorified because He is already glorious. So we are to worship Him. And even worship, if you'll notice, is related to beauty and holiness. There is an unacceptable worship. So there's even a way to glorify God. The text there before us this morning shows us that we're created for this joy-filled task of giving glory to God. And it's going to lead us into an understanding of what it means to glorify God. So he says we're going to make man in our image, after our likeness. And so that's what man did. Verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, I want you to remember that John chapter 4, verse 24 explicitly tells us that God is a spirit. That is, God is not confined and limited to a human body or any other sort of body. In fact, you cannot. That is one of the reasons why Scripture speaks of Him as invisible. A spirit is wind. You don't see the wind. That's the word behind the word spirit. It's not as if you see the wind. God is huge. He is unconfined. He is unlimited. And therefore, He is far greater than the mind can comprehend, nor is He as small as the eye can see. It speaks of the limitless greatness of God, as Solomon would say that heaven and the heavens cannot contain thee. So when you speak about the image of God, then you're not saying that when you look in the mirror that you're looking at someone that looks just like God. Amen. Have you ever seen somebody that looks so much like their daddy? You say, well, boy, he looks just like his daddy. And I mean, he's a chip off the old block. But have you ever seen anybody that didn't look like his daddy, but he acted just like him? Well, he was in his daddy's image, wasn't he? He was in his daddy's likeness. Some years ago, I was pastoring some people, and they were, as Tanya and I are now, they were adoptive parents. Their children, one was a little older and one a little younger than I. And I was talking with one of their family members one day about certain traits. And he just commented that they inherited, through nurture, so to speak, the traits of their mother. You stop and think about that. In other words, they were the image of their mother in their actions. Their attitude was hers. Their manner of speaking was hers. They were in her image and her likeness. But there's another sense in which you think about this, and you think about an idol. Do you know why that an idol was prohibited to God's people? Number one, they never had seen God. They never saw a physical likeness of God to where they could sit down and carve out anything like Him. You know, I guess we've probably all heard the story of the little girl about 7 years old, and she was in her Sunday school class, and she was coloring and scribbling and writing away, and the teacher says, "Oh, honey, what are you doing?" She says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she says, "Well, honey, nobody's ever seen God. Nobody knows what He looks like." She says, "When I get through, they will." But nobody ever saw God. Not in the sense that you can sit down and draw a picture. But also, if you were to do so, what have you just done? You've made Him smaller than He truly is, haven't you? You've made Him less than He truly is. You have made Him manageable. But what does an idol do? Because you don't make any graven what? Images. An image represents something, doesn't it? Old timers many years ago had a way of referring to photographs, to pictures. And they didn't say, "This is a picture of so-and-so." And they didn't say, point at it and say, "This is so-and-so." They would say, "This is the likeness." Years ago, in our Voice of Faith paper, Brother G.V. Hamilton, every picture that he would put in there, usually he would say, "This is the likeness of Brother C.P. Tolley," or "This is the likeness of Brother J.M. Stewart." Why? Because you knew it wasn't them. But it sure looked like them, didn't it? It represented them pretty well. That's why that it's an amazing thing the way that we are about driver's license pictures. We say, "It doesn't look a thing like me. I can't stand that. I don't know why. They're so unflattering." And every time that you pull up to a DWI checkpoint and they want to see your license, they look at it and they look at you and they match up. Because they didn't do as bad of a job as you thought. It might have been you that did the bad job by getting ready for it, you know. But it represents you. Well, man is put here to image forth God. To look like God, in a sense. Not that people look at us and say, "Whoo, God." You know, there was a man stood up in the funeral a while back. And was talking about the man that died. And all that they were and how that he was a great guy. And he talked about how that his mother had been talking. And said, you know, she was talking about with a lot of other ladies at the beauty shop and when he was younger. And she said, one woman would talk about her son and how big and strong he was. And said another one talked about her son and how just smart that he was and how much money that he made. And this man said, his mama said, "My son is worship," said, "every time he walks in a room, all the women say, 'Oh my God.'" Well, that was totally inappropriate for a funeral, especially in the church house, but needless to say, that's not the aspect of us looking like God that we're talking about. See, in fact, I want to tell you that in keeping with our Sunday school lesson about taking the Lord's name in vain, to act like that and say things like that is borderline blasphemous, if not altogether. So we do need to be careful. But what it means is that as we are in the image and likeness of God, the character of God can be seen in us. If God is spirit, then what is seen has to be seen. The unseen things that are clearly seen. Remember Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 20 talks about invisible things of God that are clearly seen. Those are the things that we're supposed to image forth. And so what is man going to do in the image of God and in the likeness of God as a representative figure? He's going to have dominion over all the earth. Verse 28, God blesses man, says, "You be fruitful, you multiply. I am creator, you are procreator. I have made you. You make a lot more little yous. Make a lot more who are going to look and like you and act like me. And take the earth, fill it up, and subdue it, and take dominion." In other words, rule over the earth. How? Well, the way that we rule and we take dominion is that we do it by filling the earth, but also by dealing with the earth the way God deals with us. In other words, every action that you and I take in our life is to be action that demonstrates the character of God. Have you ever seen anybody that you wanted to act like? That you really wanted to be like them? I'll be honest with you. There have been numerous people in this world, and I've made this statement several times, and I've watched several people in this world, and I've learned how not to be. I love to look at people who make me want to be like them. Who make me want to aspire to better things, to be a better person, to have a better attitude. He said we're to look at God in His perfections and seek to be like Him. Because that's what we're doing. We're representing God in His goodness by taking godly leadership and lordship over this earth, mirroring God's kingly greatness and beauty and majesty. Let me tell you something about this before I go further. One of the things that means is that God's people, knowing why we are here, ought to be the most pleasant people upon the face of this earth. But our text, as we go on into the creation account in chapter 2, in verse 15, tells us a way that we give glory to God as His people. Because we're going to live under God, right? He's the king. We are little kings, so to speak. We're here for a kingly purpose under the king. Verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. But in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, or in dying thou shalt die." Notice what he says. God puts us under limitations. One way that we're going to mirror forth and show forth the character of God is to live as people who know and recognize His greatness, His power, and His authority by surrendering to it. We live in a world, and especially in the United States of America, in the Western world, that authority is being despised more and more and more. Authority of any sort is hated. Let me tell you and explain something to you for a moment. You can read throughout your scriptures about things such as this. All through the scriptures, but especially Romans chapter 13, the first 7 verses, and about the first 4 or 5 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're taught that there is a respect that is to be given to the government that God has established. And those things were written not when there was a godly person sitting upon a throne, but when there was a maniac named Nero sitting upon the throne ruling the majority of the known world. They were told to do what? Obey and submit
to the authorities, because God established authority and put them there.
Everywhere you go around this world, what do you see? I'm going to tell you something that I've heard for 30 years about how that people in Europe speak about the arrogant American tourist and his bad attitude. And yet, our president goes into Europe, a man, by the way, that I don't think is fit for the position. I will thank God for all the good that God uses him to accomplish. I just really don't think he's fit for the position. I did not think to from the beginning.
But he is president of the United States of America. He's a ruler in the free world, a leader. And as they speak of the arrogant American tourist, what sort of disrespect was presented to him? What sort of disrespect is shown across this nation? What sort of disrespect to authority is shown in many, many places? Authority was established by God to show forth the glory of God. And one way we respect God is by respecting the authority that God ordained, whether or not we like the person in the position of authority. We have to live giving honor to God as His representatives by, first of all, living under His authority, because we are His representatives. We are not God. We belong to Him and are under God. But then notice what He says. He gives them a prohibition, but He's first given them what? A great permission, hasn't He? Every tree of the garden, you may go to it and freely eat. Now, knowing the world that we're in is a fallen world, and we look around us and see still immeasurable beauty. And we think and see that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was evidently extremely beautiful in itself as well. I'm thinking that when you looked at the Garden of Eden, there was unblemished perfection of beauty in everything you saw. Everything about it. The lush foliage, the deep and rich hues of the colors. And not only that, but when you would reach and take a bite of some of the fruits of those trees, just the burst of flavor. It just let you know that you really weren't getting a red, delicious apple from Washington State that has been in storage for months that you bought from the grocery store, but you got one that was real. It was something locally grown, bursting with flavor, and there wasn't a single bug bite on it, nothing marred it at all. Everything you looked at was beautiful. And he said, go after it. You live under me and my rules, so don't eat of the tree of knowledge. But all of the rest, even the tree of life, you can eat from it and live forever. To glorify God means to live giving glory to Him by recognizing that He is the source of all of our good and our pleasure in life. Taking advantage of the gifts He gives us that through them we might enjoy the giver. The gifts aren't given to us for the sake of us just enjoying the gifts. They're given to us so that we might enjoy the one who gave them. Another thing. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us that about murder and the death penalty. He said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. What he's saying is, man being made in the image of God, if someone murders him and takes his life for no good reason at all, he needs to forfeit his life. To glorify God means that we look at those who are made in the image of God and we value their lives. We value those
whom God has made by merit of the fact that they are made by God in His image. Stop and think about that.
And we need to be very, very careful what we say and what we do about any group of people, whether it's their nationality, or whether it's the color of their skin, or whether it's the place that they live, because every human being is made in the image of God and should be respected as such, even if their character is not respectable by merit of being made in the image of God. Human life should be respected. James chapter 3 verse 9 says that with the mouth we bless God, we praise God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. He said, you ever just stop about think about how inconsistent that is? We pray to God, we tell Him we love Him, we tell Him we enjoy Him, we tell Him how worthy He is of our praise, and we look at His people and tell them how sorry they are and they're made in the image of God. He's saying, you better be careful how you, if you want to glorify God, you glorify God by not speaking evil of those made in the image of God. There are some people who think that by merit of who they are, their station in life, or what by merit of their age. I used to say that I can't wait to get old so I can say whatever I want to and get away with it. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter how old you are. You don't have a right to say whatever you want to unless what you want to say is godly. Being old doesn't give anybody the privilege to be rude or the right to be rude and hateful. Any human being, every human being, is made in the image of God, and therefore we should be very, very careful how we speak of them and to them. There are some people who dream up amazing things in their mind, and they care not how they slander other people, even godly people who love the Lord Jesus. They don't even stop with God's man. They will talk and say anything about anyone, but they will give an account to the God who made them. Do not be among that number. Now let's read in Isaiah 43 a few verses and let's see the glory of God here and how that God pursues it and how that we can give glory to Him. Isaiah chapter number 43 and verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give man for thee, men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and will gather thee from the west, and will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. What is he saying? He says, Israel, I've made you. I have formed you. I've made you as my people. Just like I made Adam in my image, I'm making you, Israel, to be my people in my image. I have called you by my name. You are mine. You are my representatives. And so when troubles come, I will sustain you. When they harm heads your way, I will not allow it to truly do you the harm that you fear. Don't be afraid. Because remember, verse 3, what I did to Egypt for your sakes in the Exodus. You were precious in my sight. I counted you valuable, and so you're honorable. I have loved you, O Israel. I have given men for you and people for your life. I have taken the wicked and slain them that you might live and prosper. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to take you and gather you, protect you and call you and keep you.
because I have created you for my glory. I've called you by my name. But not only that, but if you notice, verse 7 extends far beyond Israel. Everyone that is called by my name. So he's saying, I am pursuing my glory. I've made these people for my glory. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show them my glory in the way that I protect them, in the way that I provide for them, in the way that I keep them, in the way that I guide them, in the way that when they are in distresses and it seems like that all hope is gone, that I bring them to myself. Remember 2 Corinthians Chronicles. Chapter 16, verse 9, the prophet said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God is looking for the opportunities to come to the aid of His people so He can just show us how great He is, so that He gets the glory. So what is He wanting us to do then? Don't be afraid, but to trust. To rely upon Him. To call out to Him. People look at God in our day and time, and the idea of God, and I understand that the gods of this world are so very, very malicious usually. Even the very ultra-liberal who says, whose only mantra is that God is love, and they never talk about righteousness and holiness because they hate that. Their God who is love hates everybody that disagrees with them, if you ever notice that. Isn't that amazing? The gods of this world are very, very vindictive. But the Lord, the true God, the God of heaven and earth, not only is very generous and kind in His justice and righteousness and holiness, He says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 41, I will rejoice over thee to do thee good. God enjoys showing His greatness to His people and doing good things for us. And so that means that what we're to do into giving glory to God is to look to Him for our greatest good. To trust Him when we're in trouble. To cry out to Him. Not only are we showing His character in the way that we live, but we're in trouble not looking to ourselves. Not leaning upon ourselves. Not running off over here to this one and that one and the other who don't know the Lord or aren't following godly principles. But we're coming and we're looking to the Lord for our help. We're knowing that without Him, we can do nothing. The Exodus shows God's glory when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And He says, you see what I've done? I've done this for you, my people. I've gotten myself a name. I've gotten myself glory. I will continue to do similar things. Showing you my greatness and showing the world my greatness so that you can enjoy my majesty and my goodness and my greatness when you trust me and cry out to me. We're created to live in absolute, total dependence upon God, knowing that this eternally joyful God overflows with joy and gladly will give us of all of His goodness and His joy. What is He saying? Psalm number 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are. Oh, how happy is the man that trusteth in Him. He said, remember, the Lord's good. Just come and sample. Don't go over there to the forbidden tree and eat its fruit. Come to all that's allowed to you, the limitless variety of goodness that God offers, and just taste and see. You'll find He is good. Everyone who puts his trust in Him, oh, the joy that they have. So not only should God's people give glory to God in our pleasantness then, but that means that we should give glory to God in our happiness. You don't have to be fake. Amen. There's a reality that life has its tears. But how do you live and act in the midst of tears? Do you despair? Do you lose hope? Do you give up? Do you lie down and just grumble and gripe all the time? Do you pitch a fit at the world and shake your fist at God? Or in the midst of your tears, do you worship and say that we are as sorrowful yet always rejoicing? The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of tears, there's a joy that can be deeply rooted, so that even in the midst of our tears, it is obvious that we have a confidence in the Lord and a joy that is anchored in the fact that we know He's good, we know He's gracious, we know He gives joy, we know that He's powerful, and we know that even in the midst of the tears that He will bring us out to the other side into a place that is far better than we are at the present.
Amen.
So we need to give glory to God in our joy. That should modify our habits, by the way. Because we look for joy in too many of the wrong places. The things that we read, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch. We think, wow, I'll feel better about this if I do this. And actually, our sorrows remain with us when we're done. Whether we go to a bottler or to a pill or whether we just go to entertainment, all of those things leave us without having changed us for eternity. They leave us with our same sorrows. Sometimes they add to them. And yet when we come to God and we focus on Him instead of looking elsewhere, He is our joy, He is our hope, He is our confidence, He is the source of all of our good because He's our Creator. He loves us. When we come and we taste, we drink, we eat from the fountain and the meal that He's provided because we're trusting Him. That's the reality of worship. Amen. And giving glory to God.
Amen. Amen.
And that's why He made us. Many years ago, the Puritans, when they would catechize their children, they would teach them in question and answer form the ways of God. The first question was usually, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So much for the Puritans being a bunch of killjoys, right? That's right. They weren't a bunch of killjoys. They pursued joy. They pursued happiness in God. They taught their family and their children to do that. They said, God is our highest source of joy. God is our only source of good. Let us go to Him and trust Him and glorify Him because we glorify Him when we enjoy Him. We enjoy Him when we trust Him. And so the way that we live in this world today seems to be counterintuitive. I mean, the world just looks at a godly way of living. Oh, they respect honesty to some extent, but they don't want to live that way, many of them, most of them, because they don't think it's going to bring them great advantage. You have to trust God to live a godly life and to mirror forth the character of God, because you don't have to trust God to take care of you when people cheat you and lie against you and do you wrong and mistreat you. But what will God do? God will still provide. God will still hold you up. God will still take care of you. We need to remember these things and focus on these things. There's much more that I'd love to say, but let me come back to Psalm 34 and verse 8. What did he say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an invitation. It's a call. It says, you come to Him and trust Him. He will give you joy. Some of you have looked for it everywhere else. You've looked for joy everywhere you can think of that you dare try. And you haven't found it yet, have you? You've tried your own way of doing things. You've tried to measure up it with a good life. You've possibly even tried the way of baptism and church membership. Or maybe you've reached out in this world and you've dabbled around in porn. Or maybe you've reached out and thought that this substance will give me joy and gladness. Or maybe you've jumped into relationships from one to another, whatever. Or you've invested your life in a relationship thinking you're going to find gladness there, only to find that you were disappointed and let down because you were still dealing with a sinful human being and not God.
And God says, you just come. Take a taste and you'll see what joy I can give you. God takes desperate, empty, sad, unhappy, disheartened souls that are that way because of sin. And when they cry out to Him and just trust Him, you don't have to open your mouth to cry out to God. You're just from the depth of your heart trusting Him, asking Him to give you what you can't give yourself. He rescues you from sin, gives you Himself, gives you gladness and joy. Why in the world would you look for it anywhere else? Every well in the world runs dry. Every bucket has a broken bottom. And here's Jesus, the unending, ever-flowing water of life. And He says, come and drink. And you'll see just how happy you can be. I will fulfill you. Won't you trust Him?